Before we begin today, I want to take just a moment to orient us to where we are in Luke's gospel with our reading for today. For those who have worshiped with us regularly this year, we've had a number of sermons from the gospel of Luke, but they've not been in chronological order. And there are good reasons for why the lectionary orders these texts the way it does, which I won't get into today, but I want you to be aware that we are now stepping back in time in Luke's gospel to the time before last week's transfiguration passage, before the miraculous catch of fish and the calling of the first disciples from a couple weeks ago, and even to before the text we used on the day of our annual meeting, when Jesus taught in the synagogue and almost got himself thrown off a cliff as an honorarium. Today, we will look at the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. But first, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. This is solid advice for all stages of life. For young children, just because you can overpower your brother and take his toy doesn't mean you should. For teenagers, just because you could sneak out of the house after curfew undetected doesn't mean you should. For college students, just because you can stay up all night binging your favorite show rather than studying for that 8 a.m. exam doesn't mean you should. For adults, just because your credit limit would allow, well, you know the rest. Every one of us can think of a time in our lives when we exercised our freedom of choice in a way we probably shouldn't have. A strange feature of the story of Jesus being tested in the wilderness is that the devil mostly tells the truth. The overarching message of the devil's testing is, hey, Jesus, you have absolute free will. You have the power of God. You can do whatever you want with it. And that was true. Jesus could have turned stones into bread to ease his hunger pains. Now, we may be skeptical that bowing down and worshiping the devil would have factored in one way or the other, but if Jesus had wanted all the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world, he certainly could have had it. And if Jesus had needed the armies of heaven to intervene and rescue him from free fall from the temple's pinnacle, there's no doubt he would have landed safely on his feet. The devil has his facts right. However, the devil does not seem to live by just because you can doesn't mean you should. Rather, he seems to be encouraging Jesus toward a different guiding principle. Look, you can. So why not? The story of Jesus in the wilderness echoes the sojourn of his people generations before as they awaited arrival in the promised land. You may remember that long ago, after the Exodus out of Egypt, the Israelites were detained in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they wouldn't or couldn't trust God's provision. You'll recall that during those 40 years, there was lots of anxiety for God's people, much of it, understandably, around the issue of sustenance. The wilderness is an unforgiving place, and our bodies cannot last long without food and water. God provided for 40 years manna for the people to eat. It miraculously appeared on the ground each morning. But God had some ground rules. Collect enough manna for today only and save nothing for tomorrow, because there would be more to collect then. The exception, of course, was the day before the Sabbath. On that day, collect enough manna for 2 days and then don't go out to collect on the Sabbath, there won't be any manna anyway. But it was hard for them to trust God to provide like this. Some tried to save for the next day, and that ended up with maggots. And some couldn't resist going out to look for food on the Sabbath, even though they had enough waiting for them back home. It's hard for us to blame former slaves for this behavior. Frugal living surely was part of the survival skills that they cultivated in Egypt. But God interpreted this behavior as a lack of trust in Him. It's as if He said, "You witnessed the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and your own liberation. You don't think I can manage some bread?" What Israel could or would not do in the wilderness long ago, Jesus can and does. Jesus trusts God. Even though, unlike His ancestors, Jesus actually is hungry. Even though, unlike His ancestors, He has the ability to remedy this situation Himself. Even so, Jesus trusts God's provision. Stymied, the devil changes course. "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." We hear these words, and because of what we know about Jesus, we dismiss them, much like the children did, as ridiculous. There is no way Jesus is ever going to do that. So we don't spend much time considering that He could have. He absolutely could have done that. He wouldn't have needed to worship the devil, of course, but God could have come to us in Jesus as a powerful political ruler. Jesus could have coerced all the kingdoms of the world into obedience. He could have demanded parades and chants and posters and coinage, all extolling how great He was. He could have strong-armed the world into allegiance. But He didn't. Once again, we find another parallel to this text in Jesus' ancestors, 40 years in the wilderness. While Moses was on the mountaintop receiving the law from God, His people grew impatient and turned to Aaron to make them a golden calf they could worship. This abruptly ended the mountaintop meeting as God informed Moses what was happening on the ground, and Moses came down all huffy, understandably, and destroyed the tablets in his anger. But the people argued that they had thought Moses had abandoned them. And it seems they had thought God had too. How long had Moses been gone? 40 days. Where Israel grew impatient after 40 days, Jesus remained steadfast. After His own 40 days, Jesus would not abandon His mission or turn to seek alternatives. Jesus is not impatient. He's in it for the long haul of winning our hearts. And through that slow, patient work of loving us, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not because of fear and coercion, but because of our reciprocal love. In our passage, Jesus sidesteps one additional test. The devil, helpfully, provides scriptural evidence that Jesus could fling Himself off the temple and prompt an emergency angelic response. But He refuses to be part of such a spectacle. Yes, it's true He could, but that doesn't mean He should or will. Jesus is clear on this matter. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Luke tells us that after this, the devil departed from Him until an opportune time. The testing of Jesus will not end here in the wilderness. His ministry at every step invites attention and questions about who He is and what it means to live out God's kingdom values perfectly. Ultimately, His way of living led to an unjust arrest, a corrupt trial, and a brutal death. Even so, when given the opportunity to go a different way, Jesus continued to choose faithfulness to God's kingdom values. Even when the soldiers at the foot of the cross tempted him with a familiar invitation, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And even when the thief crucified next to him said, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Jesus could have done just that, but chose not to. He withstood every temptation to go a different direction and was faithful to the values of God's kingdom all the way to death. Where Israel doubted God's provision, Jesus trusted. Where they grew impatient, Jesus waited for God. What Israel could not do in comparable circumstances, Jesus did. We're not picking on Israel here. Let's be honest. The faithfulness Jesus demonstrates is far beyond our abilities too. Jesus sets aside all the easier paths he could have taken and instead takes the one that is right and faithful and true. How we wish we could match Jesus in this regard. Instead, humankind has well worn those easier paths. We find ourselves incapable of always pursuing the good, faithful, and true. We try, some of us more than others, but none of us can hold a candle to the faithfulness of the one we're setting out to follow. Just because you can doesn't mean you should, but here's a question. What about when you just can't, though you know you should? Just because you can doesn't mean you should, but what about when you just can't, though you know you should? Because we find that we cannot resist temptations like those Jesus faced in the wilderness. We can't resist meeting our needs in ways that are short-sighted or desiring authority and power at the expense of the well-being of others or showing off our own strength and power so others will be impressed by us. Part of the Lenten journey is waking up to the fact that we cannot be the people we wish to be. We cannot do what Jesus did. We cannot live in perfect obedience to God. But the good news is, just because we can't doesn't mean we're out of luck. Just because we can't doesn't mean God rejects us. Just because we can't doesn't mean condemnation and punishment. The good news is that, no, we can't. But Jesus could. Jesus did. Jesus does. And because of Christ's faithfulness, we are offered new life and salvation from aimlessness, sin, and death. Thanks be to God. Amen.